We are a special time of the year. For Jewish people, we always have special times of the year. My wife was just saying to me yesterday, we always have all these Jewish holidays all the time. And I was happy because what we have today and tomorrow and Monday is a Jewish holiday. I like to speak on this Jewish holiday, and I have mixed feelings and emotions. Different times, they come in clumps, our holidays. In the spring, we got, I think I put down four here, but there might be a fifth. We got Palm Shabbat, and then we have Passover, and then as my good friend Ron always includes, I never do, because I include Passover with the holiday of unleavened bread. And we don't want to forget unleavened bread. I do. I just sum it up with Passover. Then we have first fruits. And I think that's, and then 7 weeks later, Shavuot. So we got about four or five holidays. In the fall, we got the usuals. We have three, maybe a fourth. We have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Anyone else? Sukkot. Sukkot, where are you from? Europe? Anyway. Easter, okay. Sukkot, and then there's a fourth, which isn't in the Bible, that we throw out, which is? Simchas Torah, very good. Simchas Torah, that's not biblical, but we just add the joy of the word. Then in the winter, we have two, although I think we might have to throw a third in there. I was thinking about it. The two, we got certainly Hanukkah, and Purim usually falls in the winter months, so that could almost be spring, but it's usually February, March, still before winter finishes, so Purim and Hanukkah. And a third, which is, I think, a very Jewish holiday, is the birth of Messiah. Even though the world might take it over and they do what they want with it, it is a Jewish holiday. It speaks of our Messiah, all about the Messiah. It fulfills the prophecies in the scriptures. So I like, and I think we should take it back, birth of our Messiah. I don't always like, I have mixed feelings, the way the world celebrates it. Sometimes I speak against it, and not that I'm an extremist or, you know, I exaggerate a little bit. So when I go against it, you know, I offend people, and they usually come up afterwards and say, you know, you could lighten up. So the next year, I lighten up a little bit on Christmas, and I feel guilty. So the next year, I come back, and I speak a little rougher on Christmas. So I go back and forth on this. There's a bad way to do it and a good way to do it. Did you see that picture I saw in the news? I forget what town it was. Probably Pennsylvania, my old town, where one family put out for Christmas on their lawn a big sign that said Jesus. It didn't say Yeshua, it said Jesus. And the homeowners association said, you have to take that down. During Christmas time. How to take down? They said you're advertising. Anyway, so there's a bad way to do it, the way the world does it. I mean, there is some bad associations with, they just lumped up the winter season, the winter solstice with that and made it the Mass, the Catholic Mass. So there's some bad things about it. I personally, I was just talking to my good friend Michael Rudelnik, I don't have trouble. I never had one, but I don't have trouble with Christmas trees. I'm sorry. I know you're all going to walk out. Half of you are going to walk out, half of you are going to stay and cheer. Anyway, I never had one. I wasn't raised with it, so it's foreign to me. What I used to do is go over to my Gentile friend's house and we would enjoy their tree. But if you're big against the tree and you're using Jeremiah, where they worship trees, you're wrong. It's not what this tree is all about. Anyway, so don't get so bent out of shape with it. You know, I'm not wild about it. I do like to see, my wife makes me see the Hallmark movies, so they always go to the Christmas tree farms, and so I do enjoy that. Anyway, but so there's a good way and a bad way to celebrate this time. Almost certainly it wasn't December 25th. I don't know. I know very little. But I know almost positive it wasn't December 25th. As good as any time. I always say, we could speak on the birth of Messiah in July. They do have the Christmas in July movies on the Hallmark. But anyway, so we could do it in July, but we don't. And I like to do it at this time of the year. It's great. It fits in well for Hanukkah and moves in toward the birth of our Messiah. And it's like we say, without Hanukkah, you don't have the birth of Messiah. And so I like to speak around this time on the birth of Messiah. And like I said, that advertisement said they had to take out Yeshua. and I take out Jesus. But he is the phrase, he is the reason for the season. And so we should search our hearts. What is our relationship with Yeshua? What is our relationship with Messiah? Who is the Messiah? What should we do with him? A lot of questions should come around with that. Maimonides, the great Jewish, philosopher, brilliant man, Maimonides, he said, we believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah. And Messiah, we should really, really focus on him. I get upset, with the season and the songs and the music, because I happen to just love, forgive me, I love Christmas carols. I was raised with them. In my Jewish home, my mom was a piano teacher, and all she did was play the piano, and so she played Christmas carols, and I sung along with them. But I don't like now, because when I listen on the radio, it's all about Santa and the tree and everything, except, and they take out the songs about Messiah. And the holidays should focus on Yeshua. So we should ask our questions. Matthew, we go to the book of Matthew. There's the story's found. You could find the story in Luke 1, 2, Matthew 1 or 2, the birth of our Messiah. And I do believe that Matthew, and he tells us about, in Matthew chapter 2, there's a mad search going on for who is the Messiah. And that's really what we're asking the world, is to search for the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? What do you do when you find him? I had a search for Messiah, and I'll get into that in a little bit, search for Messiah. Matthew teaches us that we should search for the Messiah, and that when we find him, we should believe in him. If you have your outlines, fill that in. Finding the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? We should find him. We should receive him, believe in him, receive him, and worship him. Matthew chapter 2, I just love, because there's so many different people and characters involved with searching who is the Messiah, and they all have their different reasons. Me, I searched back in 1970 and 71 and 72. I was searching because I wanted to prove these believers wrong. I was upset with all them teaching in the neighborhood all about Yeshua. And so I had a search too as well, late 60s, early 70s. And I started questioning and reading the Bible and searching who is Messiah. You hear of all kinds of stories. And I love when people truly do search to find out who Yeshua is. I love when they find out who he is. And you know what happens when they do? They become, like I did, a Bible fanatic believer. I was against them, violently opposed to Yeshua. And I became a believer, and all they said is he became one of them. And so I walked around the neighborhood and started teaching Yeshua, just like I was opposed to him. Matthew does it. Matthew leads us in chapter, like I said, you can find it in different Matthew or Luke, the real story. But I want us to look at here in Matthew chapter 2, where Matthew first says that we should first seek him and we should search for the Messiah. Then later on, he will tell us what to do here. But in Matthew chapter 1, we should seek and search for the Messiah. I believe all of us should always be on a search for Messiah. Believers for a better relationship with Messiah, who he really is. It is amazing because, this week, just talking with Fran this week, when I was thinking about Messiah and what he's done for us and how wonderful and incredible. And I was saying to Fran, we know so little about God. You don't realize how little we know, how vast and how incredible the infinite God is. And we think we know so much, and we know so little. And then I said to Fran, as I always say, and I'm going to preach it more and more, the only thing we could really know about him is found in the Word. And so there's your only hope to get to know God better, to get to find out who Yeshua is read the Word. The whole world, even us, we just don't know that much about God until we see him face to face. But you can know a little bit about him by reading his Word. He has given that to us. So if you're not in the Word, you're really lost about finding out who God is, who Messiah is. Matthew tells us we should seek for him. When we find him, we should worship him, believe in him and worship him. Matthew chapter 2, we should seek and search for the Messiah. I have down here in this chapter, there's a bunch of people seeking for him. First, there's the Magi. Then there's King Herod. Then there's the Jewish leaders. Everyone is searching, who is this? And 2,000 years ago, there was a mad search around around Israel, around Jerusalem, who is this Messiah? There's a lot of talk. There was a lot of rumors, a lot of fake messiahs. Who is he? Where is he? How should we find him? What should we do with him? Matthew tells us. And so he's saying we should search. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, he begins like this. He goes, now after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem. Now, just so you might want to jot this down, get the order proper. Luke chapter 1 predicts, the angel comes and tells Elizabeth, tells Mary, Messiah is going to be born. It's just an announcement. It's a prediction in Luke chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we see that Miriam, the Jewish woman, conceived. So there's the prediction in Luke 1, if you want the order. Matthew 1 tells us that she conceived. Luke 2, Messiah is born. So it's Luke 1, Matthew 1, Luke 2, and Matthew 2. Luke 2, we see his birth. And Matthew 2, it's sometime later, and that's where we are in our story. Now, how did they get to Bethlehem? Luke 2 does tell us that. Luke 2 says, Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now, just so you have a picture, because you should see. Here's Jerusalem in the middle. Galilee is north. And it says he went up to Jerusalem. Because always in the scripture, they always go up to Jerusalem. Even if it's down, they go up. For a couple reasons, the authors do it and the Bible does it. First, geographically, it's up. Jerusalem's up. So you come down from wherever you might be, you go lower, and then all of a sudden you come up to Jerusalem. But also, I think the Bible is purposely doing it because it's supposed to be a spiritual experience as they go up to Jerusalem, up on a mountain. And so Joseph and Miriam, before she gave birth, they went to Bethlehem because the Roman people said there was going to be a census taken, and you had to register in the town where you were born. And Miriam and Joseph's family was from the line of David, so they had to go to Bethlehem. That's, the Romans forced them. It's amazing, isn't it? When you think about it, whether it's Rome or whatever it is, God's hand is always working in all the circumstances. God is in control of every detail of our lives, though we don't always think it. They're going up to Jerusalem. And Luke says they went up from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. So they go up. He gets there. And now we are in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew presents his gospel. Every gospel is a little different. The first three, which are called the synoptics, they're very similar, those three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they give the whole story of Yeshua's life from a little different perspective. Mark presents him more as a servant. Luke more as the perfect ideal man. John actually, which is not part of the three synoptics, that's separate because it's so different. John portrays Messiah as God himself. Matthew portrays him as the coming king. Matthew is writing to Jewish people. Matthew's whole context is very, very Jewish. A lot of times if you lead someone to the Lord and you teach them about Yeshua, and most of my friends and most of my colleagues and people, when you get a new believer, they get you reading John. Now, I understand they get you reading John to show Yeshua's God. It's a little deeper. It's a little heavier. I don't always recommend John for a new believer. I recommend Matthew. Matthew presents it, it's much more clear as Jewish, as a king, and it's much more down to earth, and it really fits in with a new believer. And I think you focus on Matthew. So Matthew is presenting Yeshua as the king of Israel. He's presenting him in every aspect, it's much more Jewish. Luke, you'll see him always pray as a man. As a man, he's always portraying him as the perfect man who's always praying. Messiah, it mentions prayer more. But Matthew chapter 2 here, Matthew is presenting the case that Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah. Everything he does is Jewish. My good friend, who is the rabbi now in my old congregation in Jersey, Beth Messiah, his name, Irving Saltzman, he was a yeshiva student 15 years. He was in the regular synagogue. We're a synagogue too. But he was in the Jewish synagogue. We're a Jewish synagogue too. But he was in the synagogue where they don't believe in Yeshua. We do. Anyway, so he was there, and he was the Torah reader for 15 years. And he was brilliant as this Torah reader. Just to hear him read the Torah every week was incredible. Anyway, he got saved. And just to encourage some of you, this was a yeshiva student who studied 12 to 13 hours a day in the yeshiva, the Talmud. And he was so versed with everything from the Talmud. And you'd think he couldn't be reached. He got reached by a cold call from someone, a Gentile, who was, I don't know how it fits in, but he was an albino. It has nothing to do with anything. But anyway, you can't say I'm racist, can you? Not on that one. But anyway, he was a Gentile. I just called him, and he started talking to him, and he got a relationship with him on the phone, got him to read the Messianic prophecies, and this religious yeshiva student, Irving, came to faith in Yeshua. And I asked him, what was it? And he goes, it's the words of Yeshua from Matthew. Matthew changed his life, because Matthew is such a Jewish book. It starts off, even Matthew 1, very, very Jewish, David and Abraham. But anyway, here it says, so he's presenting it. And so he writes, Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem. Now, I know before I became a believer, this does not sound Jewish. As soon as you see Bethlehem, I don't think Jewish. No, it's just not natural. All I think, I start singing. You know, I wake up every morning with a song. I like to sing. I'm just a singer. I have no voice, but I like to sing. And I wake up every morning. I'm a morning person, so I have a new song on my mind every morning. And as soon as I start singing, my wife gets upset because she goes, now I'm going to be singing that song for 3 days because I just wake up singing. So as soon as I hear Bethlehem, oh, little town of Bethlehem. How sweetly is he, and that's it. I'm auditioning, and Jim, he's going to say, forget about it. But anyway, so as soon as I hear that, I don't think Jewish. But when Matthew wrote it, it just oozed Jewishness. That's all it was. That's like saying New York. That's like saying Jerusalem. Bethlehem was Jewish. All the great thoughts were Bethlehem. The Jewish... The mother of Israel, Rachel, born and died, buried in Bethlehem. We think of Jacob and Rachel in Bethlehem. When I go to my trips to Israel, people say, do you go to Bethlehem? I go, no, you don't go to Bethlehem. First of all, you might get killed there. We don't go to Bethlehem. It's not Jewish in Bethlehem. It's very un-Jewish. I go to the fields around there. I go to Ramat Rachel, and we stand under the Jewish chuppah looking at the fields of Bethlehem. And it's so Jewish to look at the fields. And I said, now I want a picture. A woman by the name of Ruth and Naomi coming back from Moab. They come into the fields here. And you're looking at these beautiful fields. This is where Boaz. Boaz met Ruth. And they give birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse. And you think of this is where it happened, where they had the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And they're in the fields. And it's our Jewish heritage. Rachel was buried there, and Ruth, and Naomi, and Boaz, all in the fields, and we're looking at it. Really cool. And then I said, about 50, 60 years later, picture a little Jewish boy playing his, whatever he had, his guitar, or whatever. That's David taking care of the sheep in the fields right in front of you. And so you're looking at these beautiful, Bethlehem conveys all that. And then you think of other shepherds, Jewish shepherds in the field, taking care of the sheep. And this is what you should think of in Bethlehem. And the angels announcing Messiah is being born. Bethlehem's very Jewish. And so when you hear Bethlehem here, you're thinking of the good old days. The Jewish people, when Matthew wrote, you know, sometimes when I'm sharing my faith with Jewish people, I throw in Jewishness. Yeah, you do that, you know, just to show I'm still Jewish, because that's the big question. So I talk about being raised in a synagogue in Philadelphia, in my Jewish neighborhood, and I talk about my bar mitzvah, and I talk about the Jewish things that we have. Oh, and I throw it, Matthew, Bethlehem. Wow, this is Jewish. In those days, he says, now after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, So he's giving you the context of what's taking place. Now, Herod the king, he was in charge of Jerusalem at that time. For Hanukkah, see, the nation of Israel, they were not an independent nation, except for a very, very short time when the Maccabees overthrew the Syrians, as we studied in Hanukkah, and about 165, they recaptured the temple. They still weren't independent yet, because they were still fighting and they were under Syria, and they were under the Syrians at that point. But there was rebellion and fighting going on. Judah, Matthias and Judah and the brothers, and there was battles going on till about 20 years later, about 140, the Syrians and the Romans made Israel an independent state again. Somewhere around 140, so 143 BCE, they became Israel again, independent. They hadn't been independent since back 500-600 years before, from Babylon to Cyrus and the Medes and the Persians, to Alexander the Great, to the Greeks and the Ptolemies and Seleucids, and they weren't in their own. They weren't their own bosses. About 142, Israel became independent for about 80 more years, till about 63 BCE. 63 BCE, the new power in the world at the time, Pompey came in, and he's the first Roman leader, and he took over again. So Israel had a short period of independence. About somewhere around 63 BCE, Rome took over, and they appointed this new guy king over Israel. Israel was no longer independent. And so Herod, one of his family was from Edom, place called, he was what they call an Edomite or Edomian, and his family about 100 years before that converted to Judaism, so there were half Jews in the family, and Rome somewhere in that point took over, and they made Herod, who was born about 70 BCE, they made him king over Israel. He became known as Herod the Great. He was born around 70. Rome made him king around 40. We're going down towards zero, toward the birth of Messiah. He became king around 40. He murdered everybody. He was a murderer. He was insane. And I'll just tell you a little bit about Herod. He was called Herod the Great because he was a great builder. He was a great administrator. His foes admired and feared him. He was to be feared. He killed everybody. He killed his wives. He killed his children. He killed everyone. He was what we call today a paranoid schizophrenic. But he was a great builder. And everywhere you go in Israel, you see Herod, Herod, Herod. Herod's stones, Herod's temple, Herod the Herodium. Everything you see is Herod. He built everything. So he became king somewhere around 40, and he lasted until about 4 BC when he died. But when you think of Herod, you should think of Herod the Great. He was appointed by Rome. He was a half-Jew, so some Jews liked him. Other Jews didn't like him. They thought he was a usurper. He took over, but you didn't want to oppose him. He was extremely wealthy, great, great, great politician. He knew how to make every Roman emperor happy, which is impossible. Because when a new emperor comes in, if you're on the wrong side, he kills off all his enemies. Herod found some way to appease every single person in politics. And everyone appointed him king over Israel. Just a couple tidbits about him. Like I said, he was extremely clever. He won over Jewish people by taking care of the famine. He built up there. He taxed the people horrible. And like I said, he was cruel. He was given to fits of rage, and he just killed everybody. As he was about to die, he said, the Jewish leaders are all going to rejoice. So when I die, you have to kill. He made orders to kill hundreds and hundreds of Jewish people. When he died. Of course, he did die and they didn't do it, but Herod was a madman. These were the days of Herod. And this fits in with our whole thing. So now in Matthew chapter 2, we read, in the days of Herod, the king, the great, there's a lot of Herods. There's only one Herod the Great. In his day, in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, some people came from the east, from Medes and Persians, from Babylon. And these were the Magi. They came riding. Why would they come riding? Because the search was on. Who is this one that everyone's talking about? The rumor, someone's born. He's going to be born, king of the Jews. Where? And the rumors had it. Someone's being born. So it tells us the Magi came from the east. Magi, making it easy. Where do we get them? You can trace that back to Daniel. Daniel, about 500 years before. Daniel, you know, was taken to Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel was in Babylon, and Daniel wrote. And there became a great, great, big Jewish community in Babylon. to such an extent today that when you talk about the Talmud, the Jewish writings, that all comes from Babylon. There was two major centers for Judaism in that world. There was Jerusalem and there was Babylon. When great leaders, Jewish leaders and rabbis studied, where'd they go? To Babylon. So there was all kinds of literature and writings from 500 years before. Daniel and Jewish authors and leaders, literature, all was from Babylon. And what did they speak about? What does Daniel speak about? The rabbis tell us, you're not allowed to study Daniel. Why? Because he spoke of the Messiah, and you're not supposed to speak of the Messiah. And so the Magi came because of Daniel and the writings from Babylon. And the Magi studied dreams. They were a priestly group from where Medes and the Persians were. They studied dreams, astronomy, magic. You see that a lot when you read in Daniel, and you read that the kings saw the writing on the wall, and Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. They brought in who? Everyone? The Magi. The magicians, the conjurers, the people who knew the times to interpret them. So these were those who came from the East. They studied all the future, the mysteries of the future. They studied astrology, and they had heard about a Messiah going to be born 500 years before. Daniel wrote about it, and the Jewish literature had it. So now they came from the East. The search was on. The Magi wanted to come and search for the Messiah. The rumor, of course, is that there was three. We don't know that there was three. And someone says to me, no, we know there was three. I said, how do you know? Well, I saw in the movie that there was three of them. Anyway, they get three from the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, we don't know that there was three. That started 600 years after Yeshua, and they gave them names, the Magi. So it says, the search was on. The Magi came from the east in Jerusalem, saying, where is he born king of the Jews? This was the time. Jewish leaders should have been searching for the Messiah. They should have known, as you'll see in a minute. Herod was searching for the Messiah. The Magi came. And everyone came for a different reason. And so they came, it says Matthew 2, from the east. And they said, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Search was on. Everybody wanted to find out about Messiah. Now, you know, and you should, if you haven't seen it in a long time, you should always go, everyone should see Ben-Hur. You should go and see it. Not the modern version. It's stinks. It's no good. It's horrible. Every modern version of most movies, see Ben-Hur, with Charlton Heston. And that's the one you should see. But there's certain great scenes in that movie. And I like this one scene where, because it's showing the search. And Ben-Hur has just come back from the chariot races in Rome, not the big chariot race. He's come there. He was sold as a slave by the evil, wicked Masala, and he goes to die in the boats, and a miracle, God saves him. He comes out. He becomes adopted from a Roman leader, and he says, after he gets his freedom, I have to go back to Jerusalem. So he comes back to Jerusalem, and there's a great scene there. He's in Jerusalem. You see the palm trees and the wind blowing, and everything is beautiful, and he's laying on the ground, and all of a sudden, you see this old man, Balthazar, of course, one of the rumors of the name, but we don't know. Balthazar comes up, and he sees him laying on the ground, and you see Balthazar looking around like this, and he sees him and walks over to him, and he looks at him laying on the ground, and Ben-Hur gets startled, and I wrote down the words, I like it, and he looks at Ben-Hur, and he goes, forgive me. You're a stranger here, aren't you? Would you be from Nazareth? Moving scene. He looks up and says, why do you ask? I thought you might be the one that I've come back from my country to find. He would be about your age. Ben-Hur looks at you. Who? Because when I find him, I shall know him. It's a great scene where there's a search going on. Everyone's searching here. That's the feel you get in Matthew chapter 1. The Magi are now searching. Because Daniel wrote of him, because the Jewish literature wrote of him, because all the other material came. And they came here looking for the Messiah. What for? We'll see. They came actually to worship him. So they're looking for him. And then it says here, where he is born, they're looking for him where he was born king of the Jews. For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. In the east, here's Jerusalem. In the far off east, the Magi were there. They had the writings, the literature, the predictions of Messiah. It's amazing. The Gentile leaders in the world thought about the Messiah. They wanted to come and worship him. And then they saw a star in the east. The star was in the east, and it came, and it went west. And they followed it to Jerusalem. And they, just very, very quick, because some will ask me, what is the star? The star, some people say, was Jupiter and, what is it, Saturn, lined up, and it made a big explosion in the sky. So they came and followed him. It's mankind trying to make up something. Some others say it was a supernova. I don't know what that is. I read it and I wrote it. It's an explosion, a supernova. Others say it was Halley's Comet. Well, Halley's Comet's been around for a long time. It wasn't Halley's Comet back then. Halley wasn't born yet. But anyway, they had a comet, but it would be the wrong time. Couldn't be Halley's Comet. They said maybe it was just a star. Could be. I don't claim to know whether it was a star. Matthew seems to say it was something supernatural. Others say maybe it was an angel. Maybe it was the glory of God. We don't know, but we do know there's certain words that are associated with star. I mean, it's just not picked out that it's a star, because in the Bible, Moses wrote about a star. And when you hear the star, this is one of my favorite things in the Bible, and I'll probably have to summarize everything after this. But anyway, the star to me, I just love when I hear star. These are the things you should think of when you hear star. You should think of seed, the seed. Seed of the woman. You should think of the son of God. You should think of the king. Whenever they're all, in a sense, the same. Whether it's the star, the seed, the son, the king, all speak of the coming of the Messiah. And we see here, they said, we saw his star. There was great, great, great association with the word star that we're going to see in a minute. Follow along with me. And if not, just write down the verses, because this is so much a fun study. This first mention of it really comes in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, when Moses writes this, he says in Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you, Eve, and Satan, and Eve, the woman, after the fall of mankind. Eve disobeys God. They take of the fruit. The sin entered the world, and God comes in with the punishment. And he tells him, I'm going to put distance now between Satan and the followers of Satan and Eve and the followers, the righteous followers of Eve. And that's where it all begins. The concept of the seed, the star, the king, the son. And it says, I'm going to put distance between your seed and her seed. He, your seed, shall... The woman's seed shall bruise Satan on the head. That's crush and totally defeat. This is the first, actually, message of the good news. It's veiled. It's not very clear, but it is. And that's what God does. He gives you little seeds, little things to trace you to the Messiah. And that's what we, you know, sometimes people say, why can't we just find one clear Bible verse? God doesn't do it that way. He gives you a message throughout the whole thing. And if you're truly searching and want to know God with all your heart, he leads you to himself. And if not, he makes it harder for you. That's the whole concept of a parable. And so the seed will destroy Satan, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Messiah will suffer. He will suffer. He will die. This is the first mention of the Messiah. Not clear. You have to see the rest of it. You have to trace it throughout the Bible. Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And he, in Abraham, and it tells us, he goes on further, in Abraham's specific seed, one, Genesis 22. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will multiply you. This would be Abraham's son. And it says, multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. The seed, the whole concept is the seed that God mentions from Eve will go to Abraham and to his sons, and there will be a seed. There'll be eventually we're going to see a star who's going to rise and bring redemption and salvation to the whole world. That's the whole idea of redemption in the scriptures. And he says, in your seed, I will bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God develops the seed concept throughout all the Bible. big mention of it is in Genesis chapter 49. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, the one whose right it is, the Messiah. That's a way of saying the Messiah. And to him shall all the obedience of the people shall be. The whole idea starting with Genesis 3, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Jacob's son, Judah, would come the seed, would come the one who will rise up. He will rise like a lion. And Moses purposely uses these words to describe the seed. Genesis, Numbers chapter 23, probably my favorite passage in the scripture that speaks about the Messiah. And there's, remember the story between Balaam and Balak. Balak hired Balaam to curse the Jewish people. And Balaam comes to curse the Jewish people for Balak. Balak, if you curse these people, Balak will kill all the Jewish people, will kill them, will kill the prophet. So there's a confrontation between the seed, the coming one, and Balak and the enemies. And he says, so curse these people. So Balaam comes, and you know, I always say it, Balaam comes to curse the Jewish people. And he says, just curse them. Balak says, just curse them. So Balaam says, I kabless. And Balak looks and says, what did you just do? I asked you to curse them. He goes, okay. I kabless. He can't curse them. Yeah, he cursed. Instead, he blesses them. Does it four times. And Balak says, I wanted you to curse them. Instead, you blessed them. Now, I can't bless you and give you all the riches you want. And Balaam says, I can't do anything. But these oracles, these pronouncements are so great because Balaam pronounces the curse, should be, but the blessing on the people of Israel. But what he does is he takes the people of Israel and he narrows it and narrows it and narrows it. And he shows that in Israel would be the coming seed, the Messiah, the Son, the King, the star. And that's what all of Scripture does. A lot of times people say that we believe in Yeshua, the Messiah. They say it's speaking about Israel. Well, yes and no. Because a lot of times in the Scripture, God speaks about Israel for a certain purpose, but they wouldn't fulfill the purpose. It would be the Messiah, the seed, who fulfills it for Israel. It's sort of like in basketball, and I've seen it in hockey, where sometimes it comes down to the final game. And Michael Jordan used to say to his team, you get on my back, I'll take you. Kobe used to say, I will take you through. I will be the one representing the whole team. Messiah is the one who represents all of Israel. And we get to the prophecy here in Numbers. See if I can just read it through it. Numbers 23, he took up his discourse, Balaam, and he says from Aram, which is really Syria, Balak brought me, Moab's king, from the mountains of the east, said, come, curse Jacob for me, come denounce him. Balak said, come, curse the people of God. So Balaam came, and he was supposed to curse these people for the enemies of Israel. And he says, how shall I curse, he says, whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart. It's a beautiful, beautiful prophecy. Balaam's supposed to curse me because I see these people. Beautiful. These people are set apart for a purpose, for God's purpose. And without saying it, which we'll see, is their Messiah set apart for a purpose to redeem the world. And he goes here, he says, I see him from the tops behind the rocks. Behold, a people who dwells apart will not be reckoned with. And he goes on about Israel. He says, behold, I received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord, his king, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. He brings them, listen to the language, Israel, out of Egypt, and he is for them like the horns of a wild ox. He's speaking about Israel in this. And then he goes on, for there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time, it shall be said, Jacob, and to Israel, what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a, everyone, like a lion. But the prophecy in Genesis 49 was the Messiah would be like a lion. They're identified together. Messiah fulfills the purpose of Israel. It says the people will rise like a lioness. As a lion, it lifts itself. It will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Balak, your people are doomed by this people. That's all the simple prophecy. Balak, your people, you, their king, this people will rise like a lion, and doesn't say their king yet. This people will destroy you. That's what the whole prophecy is about here. And he goes, number 24. We see a little shift here now. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his bucket. Let me ask you. He's talking about blessing Israel. Water is going to flow from his. Who is his? Huh? His bucket. We're talking about, I heard it, Israel. Water is going to flow. The blessings are all going to come from Israel, from his bucket. All kinds of waters and blessings to the world. Water is going to flow from his bucket. And his, Israel's, goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Goes back to the whole book of Genesis, chapter 49. Israel's seed will come, it says, and his seed will be among the many waters, and his king shall be higher than you and your kings. You want to curse these people? His king is coming, and he will overrule. And it says, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Numbers 24. God brings, who did God bring out of Egypt, folks? Israel. Now it's speaking about the Messiah. He called him out of Egypt too. And it says, God will bring him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of a wild ox. Everything that was supposed to be in Israel is fulfilled in Messiah, their seed. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries. He will crush their bones in pieces. He shall and shatter them from his arrows. He couches like a lion, and it's a lion who does rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you and curses. Everything fulfilled in Israel is going to be fulfilled in the seed, in the king, in the Messiah, in the Son. Look what it says. Let's get to my favorite part. The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. This is Balaam's prophecy. And he finally says this. I see him. He's coming. Not your king, but their king, their seed, their king, their Messiah, their son. But he says a specific word. I see him, but not now. I behold him, not now, not near when he did this. What will come, folks? Star. A star shall come. That's the seed. That's the king. That's the Messiah. That's the son, all the same. Balaam, without wanting to, is blessing the people, and he says, you are kaput. Your kings are kaput. Their king is coming. Their king will be higher than your king. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. He shall crush through the forehead of Moab, Balak, you and your kings. He will tear down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir and its enemies will also be a possession. While Israel performs valiantly, one from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city. The search is on. The star is coming. That goes all the way back to Matthew, that they should all be searching for him. Fill it in very now. Now I'll summarize for you. B, King Herod searched for the Messiah also. Magi came from the east. They came to worship the Messiah. Talk all around. Messiah, the star shall rise. They knew it. They spoke about it from Daniel's time. The star will rise. Now we, the Magi in the east, who knew about Daniel's prophecy, saw that star, and they followed it. And they came to worship. Herod didn't like what he heard. Why? Because he was insane. He used to say he went away on one trip, and he put his wife in a tower. He locked her in so no one would be near his wife. Except a guard. There was one guard to guard the tower. Herod came back. And so what did he do? He killed the guard. It wasn't good to be. It said it would be better to be Herod's pig than his son. The words were similar. It says, you were safer if you were his pig than his son. He killed everybody. He killed his wife. He killed the guard. He killed the wife because he didn't believe that she was faithful to him because he was insane. He went to search for him. Herod, follow along, Matthew chapter 2. King Herod searched for Messiah. When Herod heard, the king heard of this, he was troubled. Why? Because he was the king and he thought there was someone was going to come to take over his kingdom. All Jerusalem with him was bothered because when Herod was bothered, you were bothered. If Herod was happy, you were happy. He was bothered. When Herod the king saw this, he gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them, where is the Messiah was to be born? The Jewish leaders knew where he'd be born. He gathered them all together. The Jewish leaders knew where he'd be born, and they should have searched for him. Herod, it says here, Matthew 2. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, determined from them exactly, from the exact time when the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Of course, Herod did not want to worship him. Herod wanted to murder him. And there's great stories. There's a guy who it's a lawyer from Dennis Prager on Dennis Prager's show, and I should remember his name, and I don't. Prager has him all the time. Anyway, he just said, and when he was at Stanford, and he wrote his whole big dissertation on why atheism is the right way, and believing God is no good, and he wrote, and he comes to the conclusion that there is a God, and you should be able to follow. Now, he didn't come to the conclusion Yeshua is the Messiah, but many people searched to prove him wrong. Ben-Hur, it's on my desk. I want to read the book. Never have read it. I got to read it. Because Lew Wallace wrote the book, Tale of Messiah, to prove it was all wrong. Came to the conclusion Yeshua was the Messiah. Doctors, lawyers, everyone who came to, I love when the search is on. I think Ken, our own Ken August, I would marry him because he didn't believe in Yeshua. Now, I do marry people who don't believe in Yeshua. But if your wife does and you don't, I won't marry you. Even if it was my children, I said I would marry. Because believers should marry believer, non-believers should marry non-believer. Marriage is given to mankind. So I wouldn't marry Ken. And he was not happy. He did offer me, to, if I could marry him, to take me to Princeville in Hawaii. And he would put me and Fran up for the week. And he would care and take care of us in nice royalty. Blah, blah, blah. If you marry him, I said, I can't. I'd like to, but I can't. Him and Quinn. So he went without me. He had the nerve and he got married. Then he comes back to prove me wrong. Great. Prove me wrong. So he's sitting here now. Anyway, and he became, because the search is on. I love when people make the search. The ones I don't like, I could care less. That's bad when they're indifferent. I love when they're angry. I'm going to prove you. Anyway, the search was on. They all wanted to prove and find a different reason. They should follow along in your outlines there. The Jewish, so Herod searched to kill him. The Magi searched to worship him. The Jewish leaders, they were indifferent. That's bad. They didn't care less. They should have known because, follow along here, Jewish leaders, they should have known better because they knew. Matthew 2, 5. They said to him, the Jewish leader said to Herod, we know where he'd be born, Messiah. It's told. He'd be born in Bethlehem. For this is what has been written by the prophet. And he quotes an Old Testament scripture. I love this because, this passage, because it's, like I said, so Jewish. First, we see the prophecy of Balaam and the seed. Now we see the Jewish people say, we know where the Messiah was going to be born. And when I start sharing my faith, when you start sharing your faith with the people, what's the first thing you tell them, everybody? Your story. Good. Tell them your story. Second, what do you tell them? Testimony, how you got saved. Three, use the Bible. Story, testimony, and the verses. And when I start sharing my faith, when Jewish people look at me and go, how could you believe this nonsense? How did you get into all this? And one of the first things I'll quote is this, just like the Jewish leader said, we know where he'd be born, Micah 5, 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, specifies the one right outside Jerusalem. You're too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me. Speaking for God, one's going to go forth. Who's the ruler in Israel? His goings forth. Where did he really come? Even though he's born in Bethlehem, his goings forth are from the days of eternity, from long ago. Micah 5, the rabbis in Herod's time told Herod, we know where he'd be born. All you have to do is find out, was he born in Bethlehem? We used to debate and argue with the followers of Rabbi Schneerson in New York. Back in the 90s, he was proclaimed the Messiah. He himself didn't do it, but his followers proclaimed. And we say, ask them, was he born in Bethlehem? No, he was born here. I said, well, the Bible says he has to be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah. And then we see the prophecy. They knew Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with a child and bear a son, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9:6. This is the story of the birth of Messiah. The seed of numbers. The king from Micah. The seed, the virgin, would bring forth the seed. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government is going to rest on his shoulders, and his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. From there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it. The Jewish people knew. They should have known. They should have been excited. The Magi were excited because of the prophecy. Herod was excited. He wanted to find him and kill him, thought he could. Jewish leaders could care less. That's the irony in this whole thing. Jewish leaders should have been looking for the Messiah, and they weren't because the Messiah was predicted. We should all be searching for Messiah, all have different reasons, and we should search for the Messiah to believe and worship him. The founder, the helper who found this congregation, a Jewish rabbi from Hungary in 1894, he had a search for the Messiah. And he came to America searching for the Messiah because in his writings, the Jewish writings, the Talmud, it said there'll be 2,000 years of confusion. There'll be 2,000 years of law and order. There'll be 2,000 years of Messiah. This rabbi from his own writings came to America to look for Messiah. He believed Messiah had a congregation in America. It's amazing what some of the rabbis believe. He believed it. And he came to America looking for a Messiah. And he started studying Daniel. And his search led him to believe in Yeshua as the Messiah. Rabbi Leopold Cohen, his search, he came here to America. Because of his search, he began the work of the Chosen People Ministry. My search went on and on. Back in 1968, 69, 70, 71, I searched for him too. Not for the right reasons, but to prove everyone wrong. I picture the scene. There's Ben-Hur. He's in a tent of the Arab Sheik. And then there's the Arab Sheik who wants him to race the chariot races in Rome against Ibn Masala. And there's old Baltasar. He's listening to the conversation. And the Arab Sheik is saying, you got to take my beautiful white horses and race in the great race in Israel and defeat wicked Ibn Masala. He says, that's how you can get your revenge. And Ben-Hur says, no, I will get my revenge in a different way. And old Baltasar looks and he says, and your way is to kill him. And Ben-Hur says to him in this dramatic conversation, Ben-Hur says, I don't believe in miracles. And Baltasar says, but all life is a miracle. Will you not accept God's judgment? You do not believe in miracles, yet once God spoke to me out of the darkness, and the star led me to a little village called Bethlehem, where I found a newborn child in a manger, and God lived in this child. By now he is a grown man and must be ready to begin his work. And that is why I've come back and returned here, so that I may be at hand when he comes among us. He is near. He saw the sun set this evening as we did. Perhaps he's standing in a doorway somewhere. Or he's on a hilltop. Perhaps he is a shepherd, a merchant, a fisherman. But he lives. And all our lives from now on will carry his mark. There are many paths to God, my son. I hope yours will not be too difficult. We all have a different path to get to God. And we should all be searching for him, whether we're believers or not. Leopold Cohen had his search. I had my search. My prayer is that everyone would find Messiah, and that it wouldn't be a difficult one, because it can be. What do we do when we find him? Let's just fill it out. We should worship the Messiah. The wise men found the Messiah. They found him, and it says in Matthew 2:9, after hearing the king, They went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When you find the Messiah, what should you do? Drastic change. I was breathing out fire against the believers, against Joe Finkelstein and all the people from the Fink Zoo in Philadelphia, and I was against them. But sometimes I went to their house to hear the Bible studies, and I spoke bad in the whole neighborhood. But I remember on that night, you know what day it was, don't you? It was a Saturday night, January 15th, 1972. But I remember because that night I prayed with this man and my friend, and that night I told God, I believed I was a sinner. I believe Yeshua died for me. I believe he's the Messiah, and I want to receive him into my life. And there was such a drastic change from that moment on. I woke up the next morning, and I knew I was one of them. And nothing would ever change it. And I was happy. And I was ready to face my mom, my dad, my sister, my family, my friends. I knew something had drastically changed. My search was over. I found the Messiah. And my whole life was different. Our search should lead us to rejoice and be glad when we find life changes for us. I saw that with my Jewish father, Orthodox Jewish father. He prayed to receive the Messiah. My mom, Jewish American princess, only child, piano player, as I told you. Even as a non-believer, played the Christmas carols. I sang them. But I saw her pray to receive the Lord, because she found the Messiah as well. When we do find him, it should drastically change us. We found the Messiah. I did, my parents did. John chapter 1, we don't have the verse there. I love when Andrew says to Simon, and they said, we have found the Messiah. What amazing words. I love hearing that. In John chapter 1, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. We have found the Messiah, a drastic change in our lives. All of us, most of us, hopefully here, we have found the Messiah. I just bring it here for you. I love looking at this book. What is this book? Good news. Good news. These are the stories of these rabbis who are believers in Yeshua, who came and how they their search. And I always ask you, tell me the common factor in all this, the one common theme as I read this. See if you can pick it out. Rabbi Max Wertheim, Rabbi Phillips, Rabbi Rudolph, Rabbi Levi, Rabbi Cohen, Rabbi Berg, Rabbi Freshman, Rabbi Lichtenstein, Rabbi Benedict, Rabbi Jacobs, Rabbi Eliakim. You get the common out yet? Rabbi Stern, Rabbi Frank, Rabbi. If you didn't get it, well, there's something wrong. Famous Messianic Jews. I know, famous Hebrew Christians. Anyway, famous ones. David Baron, you might not know him. Anyone ever hear of Benjamin Disraeli, Alfred Edersheim, Felix Mendelssohn, Rabinowitz. Actually, you don't know Rabbi Joseph Rabinowitz. He had a Messianic congregation in Europe in the 1800s. We're not alone here. Max Wertheim, famous rabbis. Jewish doctors. That's what our family needs to see. Jewish doctors. The great physician. They found the Messiah. B, what did he do when you find him? Well, they rejoiced. Look at this, Matthew 2:10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I remember when I became a believer in that first couple weeks, I was so excited. I had to tell everybody, and I did. In fact, I was a bit crazy in the head. I remember driving with my Vega. And I'd be driving down the street. I don't think I had electric windows yet. And screaming out the street to people, Jesus is the Messiah. They'd scream back, "You are crazy." I had no tact, no wisdom. I think I was happy, though. I think I was happy. We need to share our faith, our joy. If not, you pray for it. I rejoiced. You know, when my mom prayed to receive the Lord, she was dying. She was dying. Next month or two, she died. But I do this with all people. When I lead them to the Lord and they pray and ask Yeshua into their heart, you know what I ask them to do right after that? I said, "I want you to pray again." They go, "What for?" They said, "We just received him." I said, "You don't have to pray again to receive him." That's what my mom said. What do I have to pray again for? I said, "I want you to thank him now for coming in." And I always have people, after you come to faith, you thank God for what he's done in your life. I always tell you the story of our sweet Kathy. She's gone on to be with the Lord, but she first came here a number of years ago, and Kathy argued with me. She wouldn't meet me in my office. She wouldn't come to the congregation, so we met in Starbucks, and we discussed Messiah for hours. And I always said I knew she was interested because she missed her nail appointment. Anyway, that's important for a woman. And so after many, many hours in Starbucks, she said she'll come to the congregation. And so that Saturday, I remember she came here. This is almost 20 years ago. She sat over here, and she listened. And you know how I can do. Toward the end of the service, I said, "So today," you can't look at her, so I looked near her. So I said, "Today, you might be interested in receiving the Messiah." This is how you do it. Because I said, "Would you like to pray to receive the Lord?" She says, "Not ready." I said, "When you pray, I want you to pray with me." She goes, "I'm only going to pray with you." I said, "Thank you." So I said, "So today, you might be ready. Here's how you do it." So we bowed in prayer. And I said, "Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I accept Yeshua as my Messiah." And I said, "If you agree, repeat it." So I knew she did. So afterwards, I came up to her. I said, "So, Kathy, did you pray to receive the Lord?" "No, I'm not ready. Not yet." I said, "But when you pray, you're going to pray with me. I'm going to pray with you. Don't worry about it. It's only you." Next week she came, she was sitting over here. See, I know where you all sit. You all sit in the same place. You get me confused when you shift around. But anyway, she sat over here. And so this week I knew she was ready. She was on the edge of her seat. She was up there looking. So I said, "So today, Kathy." No, I didn't say Kathy. I said, "Today you are the one. You are ready. This is how you do it." I prayed. And I knew she did. So I came up. I said, "So, did you pray?" She goes, "Well, I'm not ready, not yet." I said, "But when you do pray, you're going to pray with me." I said, "Oh." She said, "I'm only going to pray with you. You are the one. I'm going to pray with you." So I left her. And 10 minutes later, my mother-in-law walks up to her and says, "So would you like to receive Yeshua?" She goes, "Sure." So she prayed to receive the Lord. I said, "I thought you were going to do it with me." She goes, "You want me to pray again?" I said, "No, it's okay. First time counts. It's good. You're in." But I probably did ask her to pray again. You know what for? Thank him. Because after you come to, your life has changed, you thank the Lord. Kathy prayed. My mom prayed. First, I said, "We found him. We should give thanks. Fill it in. You'll worship the king." After coming to the house, they saw the child, the Magi, and Miriam, his mother, and they led him to the ground and worshiped him. They fell to the ground. They worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, I like this part in the Old Covenant scripture you'll see in a minute, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Look what the psalm says. "Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you." The Old Covenant says what's going to happen when a Messiah comes. Kings are going to come. They're going to bring gifts. It's all predicted. And it says, Psalm 72, "Let the kings of Tarshish," I believe that's from the area, "the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let the kings bow down before him. All the nations serve him." Thousands of years before Messiah, it says the kings will come. Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord, it shines upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear to you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Then you will see and be radiant, and your hearts will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels," I get the picture here of the Magi coming from the east on the camels, bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as Isaiah said it, as the Psalm said it. They're all coming. And they will come, multitude come with camels, the young camels from Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring what? Everyone? And they will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. You see, King Herod searched for Messiah to kill him. Magi came to worship him. Jewish leaders came, but they could care less. They were indifferent. We should search. When we find him, we should give thanks. We should praise and worship him. And that's what they did here to Messiah. We should believe and worship the Messiah. That rabbi who started Chosen People Ministries, 1894, he came to America, he came to New York, and he formed the Chosen People Ministries. He praised and worshiped the Lord. The president now of Chosen People, Mitch Glazer, he came, he found the Messiah. Right up the road at Talbot, great, great seminary. Talbot Seminary, there's a special Jewish studies department that we started, Chosen People, called the Feinberg Institute. Some of us actually sat under Charles Lee Feinberg. I don't know, Dana, did you? Yeah, Dana, right there. He studied under Charles Lee Feinberg, probably one of the greatest Jewish theologians, Messianic Jews, that ever lived. Dana had the privilege, I had the privilege of taking him in the car to conferences. I don't know, Ron, did you study under him at all? Yeah, Ron did too. Charles Feinberg, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. A yeshiva rabbinic rabbi back in 1915, I think it was. 1915, yeah, somewhere there. He was from Pittsburgh. He studied these. He came to faith because of Chosen People Ministries. He himself worshiped the Lord. Those opposed him, he had a search. He worshiped the Lord. Rockland Rockmiel Friedland, a rabbinic student who suffered in the Holocaust, he came to worship the Messiah. I love the different ones. There's so many. Michael Rydelnik, he came to worship the Messiah. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, the guy who took over for me, Irving Saltzman. Jewish people, I love when the Jewish people look at me and go, you can't believe in Yeshua. It's not Jewish. It's all Jewish. From Bethlehem to the star, to the seed, to the kings come, the Magi come, worshiping the Messiah. It was Jewish in our time. It's been Jewish for 2,000 years because the birth of Messiah is a Jewish holiday. We conclude in Luke 2:9. After Messiah was born, it says about the angel, and the angel of the Lord stood before all the shepherds. Actually, this is the announcement. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly, terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, shepherds in the field. I bring you good news. Everyone, we know what the good news is, don't you? Please tell me what the good news is. Okay, aside from visitors thinking I'm nuts, that's okay. It's okay. The good news is this: Yeshua died, was buried, and was resurrected. The Son of David, our King, Messiah. And they announced, don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, in Bethlehem. Not a little town of Bethlehem, but you know, Bethlehem. For suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, God in the city of David. Simeon, Luke 2. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. When his parents had brought him in, Yeshua, they carried him out. They carry out for him the custom of the law. Then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Luke chapter 2 tells us after they find Messiah, Simeon worshiped him. And then there was Anna. There was the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. At the very moment she came, began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. You see, the search is on. It's still going on today. Every Saturday, some Jewish people come in here searching, either to prove me wrong, to be angry, to find something there. But it doesn't matter what the search, God brings you. The search is on for who is the Messiah. Some come for the wrong reasons. When you find him, you should believe, rejoice, give thanks, and worship him. That's what all people do. We see in the scriptures. We close with the words in John, my favorite words. Apostles and the disciples. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we, everyone say it. I hope all of you have. Repeat these words. As Philip found Nathanael, he said to him, everyone. It's so nice to hear it in unity. Wise people still seek him. Finding a Messiah should cause us to believe, receive, and worship the Messiah. Father God, we thank you for this season. The real meaning of it. There's a lot of false meaning out there, but the real meaning is that the seed has come. The Son has come. The Messiah has come. The King has come. The star that would rise out of Jacob and crush all the enemies and bring peace. We thank you for our Messiah, Yeshua. And as we who are believers in him, we thank you that we found him. We give thanks and we worship him who has changed our lives and whose lives will never be the same because of him. We give you praise and worship and thank you for it. As we close in prayer right now, anyone who in this room who might not have ever received Messiah, I'm not sure where your search is. You might just start it, so you might not be ready to pray. Or you may have heard the message many times and you are ready right this moment to say, God, I believe I've sinned against you. Say it to yourself. God, I believe Yeshua, the star, the King, the Son, has come. I believe that he died for my sin. I now want to receive him into my life. You might be ready to say that. If you've said that, the Bible teaches you pass from death to life. You will truly rejoice and give thanks and worship the Messiah. We thank you for this time together now. We ask you to bless it. Bless the rest of the season, Lord. We thank you for it in Yeshua's name. Amen.